We listen to the Word of God from Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 from verse 11. It's also inserted in the liturgy if you want to follow from there. Revelation 19 from verse 11 to 21. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Beloved congregation of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we as believers commemorate certain days on our Christian calendar. And we also celebrate the Ascension, and this Ascension Day, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we celebrate Ascension Day? What exactly do we celebrate when we celebrate Ascension? We know that after Jesus' resurrection, he was still on earth for 40 days, where he appeared to disciples for numerous of times. And after that, he and his disciples left for Jerusalem, and with a group of disciples was the disciple John. And Jesus was taken up into heaven in front of their eyes, and so we read, until a cloud took them from their sight. So the disciples then stared at the sky, and you can well imagine this image for yourself. What else would you do if the Lord ascended right in front of you into heaven? What strange phenomenon must it have been that the Lord is there and all of a sudden he ascends into heaven? And the disciples experienced Jesus appearing in their midst behind closed doors. But there were no other miracles. Now, half unexpectedly, Jesus ascends into heaven. And then all the disciples stare up in the sky until two men come to them and stand with them and reassure them. That they are the messengers to reassure them and bring the good news to the disciples. That this is not the end of the story. That our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to reign from there as king. And that he will return just as you saw him ascend into heaven. However, this is not the last time that people saw Jesus. We hear that Stephen later saw him while he was stoned, seeing him standing at the right hand of God. So he experienced, therefore, despite of his circumstances where he stoned, that Jesus still reigns at the right hand of God, that what happens to him is not out of control. He still rules. And we also hear of Paul's experience in Damascus, where he heard Jesus talking to him, and that he was converted there. And now also John sees our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He is the one who must record the revelation. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is why we are together for Ascension Day. Not because we are still staring at the clouds, wondering what Jesus is doing in heaven. We do not celebrate Ascension Day for the act of ascension itself, that it was a physical act, a miracle that happened, that Jesus ascended in the midst of the disciples. Of course, it's a miracle, but that doesn't bring us to the point to celebrate it. Otherwise, we should have celebrated many other miracles as well. And yet we don't. But we celebrate Ascension Day because we see behind the clouds, because God reveals to us what's happening in heaven. We can see through faith beyond the clouds our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only what happened, that Jesus ascended, but we understand why he ascended into heaven and what he's doing in heaven. Now John is shown, and through him, the Holy Spirit also works in us, and we see also our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Because we know he did not ascend without reason, we don't just look at the clouds, but we admire because we share in the victory he achieved. We know our Lord conquered. In the passage in Revelation 19, John sees heaven opened again. And he sees our Lord Jesus Christ as the rider on the white horse. He sees Jesus not only as the one who rules over everything, over the world, but also then as the coming judge. He sees him on as a capacity as the one who will execute the final judgment over all of the whole world. So he sees Jesus riding the white horse, and horses were used for war times. And the last time John saw Jesus riding, he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He humbly rode the back of the donkey as a sign that through his humiliation, he would bring peace to mankind. And he brings that peace by dying on the cross for paying man's debt and bringing reconciliation with God. But now John sees him riding on the white horse in triumph. He's on a war path. He's busy to come to the final end, to execute the judgment on his enemies. So the horse's color is white as a sign of victory. And the rider's name is the faithful and true, or reliable. Because he's the one who will carry out God's will perfectly. And that also means to execute the judgment. So, beloved, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father throughout his whole life on earth until death. And that was why he was raised from the dead, and he lived according to the Father's will perfectly. And it was the Father's will that the elect be saved through Christ's obedience, through Christ's suffering and dying on the cross. But that's not where it stops. He is still the reliable one. He is still faithful. Nothing changed about his position towards the will of the Father after his ascension, after he rose from the dead. So he's still busy carrying out the Father's will. So the Son is faithful to the Father, and to the Father's will until the last day. So then there are enemies that must be cast into the fire, the lake of fire. It's still God's will that it should happen, that they should receive the final judgment. And it's still the God's will that it will happen through the Son. And that is why Christ is still busy carrying out the Father's will. He is the faithful one who will execute the judgment on them. So in righteousness he comes and he makes war. That is what he is coming to do. He is coming to slay the enemy finally. So John further sees that his eyes are like a flame. And as in the open vision of Christ in chapter 1, his eyes show that it's all searching and all knowing and penetrating and cleansing through fire. So he sees everything, and through his eyes he consumes and he burns away all that is wicked. So especially in his coming, the flaming fire will take vengeance on all the ungodly. And he has a crown on his head. And in the preceding sections in Revelation, we hear that the dragon and the beast from the sea also wear crowns. But here Christ wears many crowns, and he wears all the possible crowns. So in the world of the first readers, of those who heard Revelation for the first time, it was known that a king would wear multiple crowns depending on the countries which he conquered. It's a sign to show that he rules not over this one country, but over many countries. So Jesus is shown, he reveals himself to who he really is. He's the King of Kings. He's the ruler over all the earth. But there's not a part of this world over which he does not reign and rule. And now there's this great contrast with his humiliation and his exaltation. It's quite noticeable that he no longer wears a crown of thorns to humiliate and ridicule him. But he's mocked and say, but he is the King of the Jews. But he now wears a crown of exaltation and glorification to show that he is the ruler over everything and everyone. There's no one who escapes his dominion. And no one knows his name but himself. The idea conveyed by naming the Bible is to exert power over someone or something. Like Adam, who had to name the animals, or Daniel and his friends receiving new names under the new powers in Babylonia. But no one knows the name of the faithful and the true. In other words, no one has authority over him. But as he is the King of Kings who wears all the crowns, in the same way no one has any authority over him. That no one can tell the Son to judge differently. No one can through power ask him to withdraw some of the judgment. That he alone has all the authority, and he will execute the judgment. And then John sees that his clothes were dipped in blood. And the background of this, of the clothes, comes from Isaiah 63. It says, "Who is it that comes there from Edom? That comes there from Bozrah with scarlet clothes on? Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. The lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel." And that is what Christ is coming to do. This is quite a vivid picture of God's wrath being executed on the ungodly. But the enemies don't stand any chance against our Lord Jesus Christ. But the outcome of this so-called war is already known. That Jesus is the conqueror, and he will execute, he will win, and he will execute the judgment upon the enemies. And then there's another revelation, that his name is the Word of God. So this is now the third time in this passage which we are referred to Christ's name. He's called the Faithful and True, and that no one knows his name, that no one has authority over him. And he's also called the Word of God. So in John 1, he's called the Word of God in terms of salvation and the regeneration that he brings to the people. And now you're in Revelation 19, he's still called the Word of God. But the Word of God only for judgment. That the Word is one and the same. With the same authority he comes, just as authoritative and effective with the salvation he brought, in the same way he will also be effective in the judgment that he brings. And then only after that it's noticed that the armies in heaven come after him, they follow him. It's a great multitude. But the focus is not on them. They are just the ones following after Christ. And the horses, as well as the clothes they wear, are white. In other words, they therefore share in the victory of Christ. But it's not their victory. It's not through their own doing, but through the work of Jesus Christ. They are just the ones following behind him. He is the one waging the war. They just share in the victory that he brings. And these armies are not the angels. They are called the chosen and faithful in chapter 17. And the great beauty of it is that Christ makes us part of the victory. The beauty is that we follow Christ. That we will not be absent in the day of war and judgment. It's not something that you will read about in the heavenly herald, hearing about the judgment of God that was that come upon all the ungodly. But it's something that all the believers will observe. We will be present. And it's not a matter that we will be in the crossfire between the two armies. In this greatest war, we will be safe behind Christ. And we will see the war he wages and the final victory that he brings. So the passage mentions that he will rule. And that he is emphasized by the description that follows afterwards, that he alone and no one else rules, in contrast to the tyrants who tried to rule the earth before. So he no longer comes to pay the judgment of God on the sin of the believers, but finally to carry out the judgment of God on the wicked. That God's judgment is perfectly portrayed here threefold, through a sword and through a rod and through a winepress. First of all, that God's judgment comes through the sharp sword that comes from Christ's mouth. Is the word of God given to the creatures. But it's no longer the double-edged sword where one side people receive the grace of God. There's only judgment for those who have not repented. They will be slain. And these are the last words that they will receive from him. It's a sign of Christ's authority to judge the living and the dead. That Jesus Christ will bring God's judgment on them with an iron rod. He will rule over them. It literally means like a shepherd who directs his sheep with his staff, but now with an iron rod. So he's the good shepherd for his sheep, and he leads them to graze with his staff. But to the unconverted, he rules with an iron rod. But there's no more mercy for them. There's no soft edge on the rod. It's not no more general grace of God to allow them to live this life. It's coming to an end. And at the end, there's only the hard judgment, the wrath of God. And the last image to express the judgment is that he trades the winepress is grapes. And we know this image is that the grapes are thrown into a winepress and they are stepped on to extract all the juice from the grapes. And now God's judgment is compared to the winepress. In Revelation 14, the wicked were harvested by the angels, and they were trodden like grapes in a winepress, and much blood came out of the winepress. And once again, this imagery comes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 63. So God Almighty avenges the death of the faithful by pressing the wicked like grapes, like bringing his wrath upon them. It will be like trampling on grapes. So there's no part of God's judgment that will not be righteous at the final judgment. There's no part of God's judgment that will not be applied, that will not happen. That all sin against God, that all sin is punishable by death and will be given to the unbelievers who do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that is why the name is engraved on him, King of Kings, and his clothes at his hip, where the sword hangs, the name is written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. just as Revelation 17 is confirmed here again, that Satan, who had certain influence as the ruler of the world, will have no more authority. Christ alone is the King. He alone has the power, and his power will prevail over every power that has conspired against him and his church. So there will be no more confusion about who Christ is. There will be no more mocking and blaspheming his name. Everybody will know who he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King who will bring the righteous judgment. And then John sees the outcome of the judgment, how this punishment is being carried out. So once again, we have to say that the outcome of the war is already known ahead of time. The Lord already made it known in Ezekiel 39 that an angel calls the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh." The beast and the kings and the captains and the people, all the people, in other words, all who wage war against God with all the evil forces, gather for this great battle. And as they gather, the birds in the sky gather for the supper that God is going to give them. And what a great contrast is this. Just prior to this, we read about the wedding supper of the Lamb and how the faithful will enjoy this festivity, this peace, this joy with Christ. But the wicked themselves become the meal for the birds of prey. The meat the Lord gives to the birds are the rulers, the commanders in chief, the powerful, their horses, and then the meat of all. In other words, all who oppose God. Everyone who is unbelieving and sins against God comes from every part of society. So all the evil forces led by the beast and the kings of the earth come together to wage war against the rider on the white horse and his armies. It is the day of the Lord that has come. And it's a war that is actually not even a war. It'll happen so quickly that we'll actually only see the consequence of the war. As John describes it here and in 2 Thessalonians, we hear that Jesus Christ will destroy them with the breath from his mouth. At the beast and the false prophet, and they who led the rebellion against God are just unceremoniously thrown into this lake of fire. They end up in this lake of fire alive. To illustrate this terribleness of God's judgment, that they will feel and experience every bit of God's wrath for eternity. And the rest of the people are also killed with a sword. It means that judgment will come upon them, and the verdict is that Christ delivers against them. And these are the last words that they will hear from Christ. Those who think they can continue unhindered to mock Christ and his church will fall at his sword. And the humiliation of the judgment is emphasized by the fact that they will not be buried. In Old Testament times, it was a judgment upon somebody only to throw not to bury him, but to throw his body somewhere for the wild animals to eat. And that is what will happen to the ungodly. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is a very vivid revelation from the Lord. It's a revelation that brings anxiety and fear, great trembling for demons. Because they know what's coming and they are trembling. But this revelation is also one of unspeakable comfort for the faithful. That we know that the Lord will bring an end to all sin, that he will bring an end to all rebellion against his holy name. And also on that day, the day that Christ will come, there will be an end to the opposition of the church. The church will experience the joy of God bringing his wrath upon his enemies. So brothers and sisters, when we celebrate Ascension Day, You don't just look at the clouds and wonder who Christ is, what he's doing, and what he will do when he's coming back again. We do not celebrate ascension as an opportunity just to celebrate one of the miracles of Christ. But in this ascension day, we celebrate Christ's reign. That he is the king of all kings. He is the ruler over all the world. We know that he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. We know that he is the righteous judge who sees everything that happens on earth. So on the day of ascension, we don't just look at the clouds and wonder what will happen. We know that our Lord comes to execute the final judgment. We celebrate Ascension Day because we know we share in Christ's victory. That we are on Christ's side, that he redeemed us by his blood, that our life is Christ. And we await him as conqueror over death and the final enemies. We look forward to his second coming because we know that his sword from his mouth will not strike us. But we know him and follow him because we are washed clean by his blood. We see ourselves and we know there's no more condemnation for us because we are in Christ. That we are more than conquerors because we are in Christ. And may we bring glory to him on this Ascension Day as our Savior, as the ruler and conqueror, but also as the righteous judge. And may we live every day more in the hope and longing for the return of our Lord. Amen.